So this is Yellowstone. Actually, there's some pictures I wanted to share with you that it's just fine. I was going to have the kids look at them too. Because these pictures are just a tiny representation of some of the things that we saw. So I'll just leave that for you guys. Anyway, so Ulysses S. Grant is the one that established this thing. March 1, 1872 is when he did that. Home to Yellowstone Lake, very large, very high, cold, frozen most of the year lake. Also, a famous Old Faithful we saw, and apparently more than 300 others, which we didn't see all of those. But not to mention the mud pots and mud volcanoes, paint pots, prismatic springs, some really unique stuff, fumaroles, calderas, pretty awesome. It's basically on the top of an active volcano, if you didn't know that. It's baffling. So there are countless bison on our trip that we saw, along with bighorn sheep, grizzly, and brown bears, almost everything in the deer family. Right? Obviously there's our grizzly that we saw. Pretty incredible. Wolves and cougars were there somewhere. I didn't see those. Everything. There are more than 300 miles of paved road to see all this, and the trails and the unpaved roads not to speak of. And there's about 15 miles of this kind of wood boardwalk that you can see some of the features of this park if you wanted to. It's a lot of walking. But again, it's just massive, this thing. When we got inside, we started driving. We had to go very slow. See, too, this is the other thing. We had to go very slow at about 35 miles an hour. Unless you're going slower or stopped because the group of bison thought the grass was greener on the other side. I don't know why. They'll even lick your car, actually, if they're desperate or bored or stupid. I don't know why they would do that. You can be sure we were taking pictures, though obviously we have several. There were so many to pick, but I had to choose. And these pictures that we took were of this world that we just had not seen before, and we just loved it, absolutely loved it. We loved being in such a dynamic, active place, yet it was somehow very calm at the same time. We had virtually no cell service, so along with that, this kind of natural, slow, you know, majestic music of Yellowstone was just really stirring for us. It's kind of the kind of deep and, you know, wide music that just penetrate your soul when you're there, sitting in it. It's an experience of God's grace and beauty that we'll never forget. Have you experienced this kind of wildness before, this expansiveness like this? I hope you have. And I'd like to suggest this morning that by faith we have access to a grace that's just like this. I might even call it Grace Park. Let's call it that from now on. Grace Park. Grace National Park. It's not a national park. Just Grace Park. Where upon entry, your spiritual senses will just absolutely explode when you get to see and just hear things that you've never seen or heard before. But first, let me pray for us, and we'll dive into the verses. Our Father in heaven, thank you for showing us this amazing grace. We desire for you to speak to us this morning. Help our hearts to be open. We are your creatures, your servants. Lord, we turn to you now in hope and expectancy, knowing that you have something to say. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I'd like to think together specifically about the first 11 verses of Romans 5. So if you don't have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those and open up to this section or your devices or whatever. And when you get there, you'll notice something right away. The first word is therefore. Paul wrote this amazing letter to the Romans. And we can see that he links ideas with words such as these. He's very logical, knows that ideas sort of need to build sometimes. He talks about the wrath of God through chapter 3, argues that justification, which we'll talk about, is by faith alone, even for Abraham, and that's chapter 4. You can see in verse 5, if you kind of have a Bible that you can see different verses of chapter 4, that to one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And he concludes chapter 4 saying that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So the passage that we have before us now is one of the most amazing expressions of the blessings of justification that we find in Scripture. So I'll just read it. Verses 1 through 5 first. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul starts this section, therefore, having been justified by faith. The verb justified here describes when a man is brought into a right state with God. The guilt and penalty of sin are removed, and he's given a gift, and that gift is the righteousness of Christ. Okay. In fact, the same Greek term, dikaiō, is used for other in other places translated, make righteous. So justification is being kind of like made right with God, or righteousified, if you will, through Christ. So think maybe of when you format your Word document, you know, you justify the words, and when you do that, you line them up with something else, the side of the page, right? And in this case, we're being lined up with the righteousness of Christ. In fact, the term is in the passive tense. It's interesting. The significance of this reaches back into chapter 4 as well, when Paul shows that it was not all up to us to do this. We were not justified by our works, not by any religious ordinance or practice, trying to be a good person by following the law. No, nothing you can do can make you good enough. It had to be done for you. You had to have been righteousified by someone else. Just like the words on a page can't justify themselves, right? That's the passive sense of the word. By faith, you receive your justification. The crazy thing about this free gift is that it's as eternal as Jesus Christ is. Paul says that since all of this has happened, there are some serious blessings in store. That's what I want to talk about. So since we've been given justification, the first blessing Paul's mentioned is really very closely related to justification. When we have trouble in a relationship with a family member or spouse, maybe, it's honoring to try and restore that relationship, right? Peace with God is the first blessing. When you face God, there is no wrath or anger after you're justified. It's a result. You after being justified, you get to face him. You have peace there. There's no barrier of wrath anymore. You have peace with God. That relationship is restored. Now, most translations say we have peace, but we find an interesting dilemma in the text here, which could lead to the translation, let us have peace. There's a lot that goes into a translation. Translators look for the age, location of the text, consider the author, his purpose, historical context, consider the other words in the immediate context. There's a lot of things that go into it. The translation, let us have peace, sort of changes the whole mood of the sentence. It implies that we must enter that peace. It's like an exhortation. The problem is, this is not just an opportunity for peace. This is real positional peace because of justification, a result of justification. Most translators are taking all of the factors of translation off for what you see here. It fits the context. Paul is talking about a kind of legal standing before God outside of any of our works. So he'll talk about the quality of peace in the heart elsewhere. But peace with God is the ability to stand before God without being condemned. To face the Creator God of the universe, justified, is to have peace with Him. You're no longer an enemy. Cleansed, you now wear the graceful clothes of a righteousness not your own. It's amazing. I love how Paul gets excited, rhetorically speaking, as we move through the next section. There's a kind of like crescendo, starting with the word also in verse 2. I believe that this verse holds the key to understanding this this section. Paul says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. He makes sure we know that it all clicked when by faith we chose to come to Him. He wants us to know that there are so many blessings in store. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have an introduction. How would you like to be introduced? The most powerful king in the land. To have audience with Him. Right? You have to be properly attired. Right? But you get to enjoy His presence and His favor. You've not only been brought to the gates of His courts, but you have been granted entry. That's the second blessing. We have an introduction to the inside the gate. Not just looking at the gate. Right? It's always open for you. Not just to stare at it like a family craning their necks at the gate of Yellowstone trying to just see as much as they can from there. No. The gate is always open, ready for you to enter. The blessing of justification. When we went to Yellowstone, we were there for 3 days and happened to have brought with us the one person who could get us in for free. Nana. Thank you, Nana. She had a national park annual pass. I love this. All we needed to do was show them this pass, and we were in. Beautiful. Of course, Nana paid for this pass when she bought it a few years ago. But everyone else in the car, because of this pass, were able to enter easily through the gate. The next 2 days, we would have needed to only present this pass again, but for some reason there was nobody in the little gatehouse thing. It felt a little odd just getting to drive through. I don't know why there wasn't anybody in, but we just got in. It was cool. Nana introduced us into the world of the park through this pass because of her. We had free open access to one of the most beautiful, unique national parks in the world. We could go in and spend as much time as we wanted, enjoying the immensity and wild expansiveness of the inside of this park. Fantastic. Consider now the immensity and the fantastic, wild expansiveness of God's grace, too. Right? If you've been justified, Jesus has given you Himself. Okay, He is the only kind of path that will allow you into this door. Okay? He paid for it, too. I'm pretty sure He paid a little more than Nana did. But He paid for it, and He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Remember what it said in chapter 4. By faith, Jesus has justified you, and you have been given His clothes of righteousness to be counted as your own. That's baffling to my mind. It's your special path to get through the gate. He alone became that door through which you were allowed in, into this fullness, this wideness of grace. Amazing. You don't have to crane your neck. It's free access. Free access is the result of the free and eternal gift you've been given. Now remember, you are not just being introduced to the gate, as in, here it is, just stand there and look at it. No, by faith we were introduced into the inside. The new beautiful sphere of abundant life that we can experience now. He has taken you inside and given it to you as a permanent possession. Okay? He took you there Himself and offered it to you freely, an unmerited favor bestowed on an enemy. How do you like that? Look at verse 2 again. This is interesting. You're not cowering when you get inside either. You're not crawling. Not begging on your knees. What do you see in verse 2? You're standing! Think of that! Boldly standing in the presence of the King without any fear of punishment. What? Boldly standing in a place you now realize you always wanted to be. Before, you could either only crane your neck or walk away. I don't know of any other option. Maybe fight against them, possibly. But it's crazy. So the weighty significance of the kind of grace in which you now stand, okay, it does not compare also to the joy of what lies ahead. You rejoice now in the glory, the hope of the glory of God. That's the third blessing. You get to explore. You get to explore. Now that you're inside, you don't know what will happen next, but you get to participate. Now, in a realm of glory you would not have known before. Looking forward to what is to come. I love how the Message version renders these two verses. Listen to this. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus Christ. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown His doors open to you. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory. Look, there it is. Standing tall, shouting our praise. Well, the crescendo continues to rise as we look at the next few verses. Again, remember now, picture yourself right in the middle of these wide open spaces of Grace Park. Okay, Paul says, not only that, like he's unveiling it even more of the grand prize, not only that, we rejoice in our suffering. Wait, does that seem suddenly upside down to you? It hit me suddenly. I mean, do people normally rejoice when they suffer? I mean, I don't. Gosh, sometimes I have a bad attitude when I don't get my way in a conversation, or worse, when I can't find where I put my drink down. I mean, or actually have to wait for a spot at the gas station. For the love, I'm so spoiled. Do I exult when tribulation comes? I mean, I can see exulting in the hope of the glory of God, but this. Well, let me ask you another question. What is the difference between a man who has lived in the mountains all his life and one who hasn't? Maybe a city slicker like me. I mean, do I look like a mountain man to you? Maybe. I don't know, maybe Lyle here. It's not me, though. Let's pretend Lyle's a mountain man, okay? You can tell the difference just by looking at him. He's rugged. He's awesome. He's super cool. But see, we're pretending he's a mountain man, too. He's an electrician, but it's close. It's almost the same thing. So, okay. He's had to abide the unique pressures and dangers of living in the mountains or on the construction field. Right? He's super cool, but it's not been easy for him to live in such weather, terrain. Right? It hasn't been easy. He's super cool now because of the patience and strength that he's gained by living this way. Thank you. You're super cool to me. Really. By remaining under these conditions, it has produced endurance and just proven character, his character, to the point he can unswervingly say, I love it out here. It has been worth it, and I would not change a thing. Paul's reminding us of the bigger picture of our visible, real life. In the end, bearing up under all the pressures of life are possible because Jesus gave us himself. That's where He brought us to stand. Remain in Him, Scripture says. God's love has been poured into our hearts. The righteousness gets us in. This is amazing. This is the mystery is that we're clothed with righteousness and filled with His love. The righteousness gets us in. The love lets us live. It lets us stand. The Holy Spirit brought love with Him. Now that it's been given, the way we stand changes. See that? Oh, we try to stand on our own sometimes, but man, when love was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the way that you stand, it has changed. It has given you a different kind of strength. That's the fourth blessing. We can rejoice in our suffering because of that. I like the ESV here. We rejoice knowing suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, and we are as secure as the man that we're with. Praise God, it's Jesus. If we're becoming, let's just say, if picture yourself in Yellowstone, you just want to live there. If we were to become a ranger, let's say, and live in Yellowstone, man, there would be a sharp learning curve. for me, for sure, city slicker that I am. But rangers are given something when they move there, see? Bear spray. Really necessary. And it's weird. It's weird. It's like somehow they feel more secure or something. But bear spray. It's a real thing. Bear spray. Yeah, you have to stand like 30 feet. Is it more than 30 feet? It's more than 30 feet. I don't even know. The thing sprays like super hard and far, just in case. It's the wildest thing. Like again, we saw a bunch of these cute little furry things, right? Leading their cubs around, scratching their backs on trees, nipping through the grass for something yummy, you know? Yeah, we did not want them to look us in the eye and go, he looks yummy. I don't know what I would have done with that bear spray, throwing it at him probably, or something, or maybe looking at you with that eye that says, dude, you're in my space. That's my grass. You're standing on. Holy cow. We drove next to one. We were in the car, all safe and stuff. Nerve-wracking. Man. I don't think my attitude as a Christian is much different sometimes as I think about it. It's like, I think it's all up to me to be what God wants me to be. But that's a lie. We've been given something much better than bear spray. Much better. God's given us His Son. And through Him, He's done all the work. Gives us free access into His park of grace. All you're doing is responding by faith. That's all you're doing. The work has been done, even for you to be able to stand. Right? The strength to stand does not come from you. It doesn't. It doesn't come from me. I like to think so sometimes, but it doesn't. So we can stand in adversity. Right? We can stand in hope. We stand against the schemes of the devil. We stand in strength. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." He also says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be watchful," maybe for those bears. "Stand firm in the faith. Act like mountain men." Right? Be strong. In the next section, Paul reiterates that justification, being made right with God, is not our doing. Now, follow me here. He repeats it several times. While we were still weak, ungodly, right? While we were still sinners in verse 8. While we were enemies in verse 10. See those? There was no part of our salvation that required us to do something before we could enter and be saved. Paul explains in this section that we can stand in this way, rejoice in this way because of three things. We were three things. Helpless, and some translations say weak, powerless. Sinners, we were enemies. All at once. So I'd like for you to look at this, okay? In verse 6, okay, in 8 and 10, all those, Paul uses these terms. You see them? Helpless, sinners, enemies, right? After each one of them, what do you see? There's a pattern here. All of the phrases say, while we were, and each one of them is followed by a reference to Christ's death. Verses 6, 8, and 10. You see those? Okay. You see those references are there. Why is that? Why would Paul follow each of those while we were with a reference to Christ's death? Well, Paul is showing us the character of God. His death is the demonstration of several things. Look again at verse 6. At the right time. So this is not just, you know, like chronological time here, okay? This is strategic, part of his plan, right, is not random. It's like the skilled archer that knows how to release an arrow just at the right time to kill a deer on the run. Right time. Okay, so at verse 6, Christ's death demonstrates God's perfect timing. While we are still helpless, giving us the strength to truly revere Him, right, instead of being ungodly. God's perfect timing. What about verse 8? It's right at the beginning. Right at the beginning of the verse. Christ's death demonstrates God's love for sinners. Not just people who might follow the rules and look righteous, or even for those kind and moral and generous people who are just really nice. No, verse 8 begins with the contrasting word. God loves sinners. Yay, because I'm one of them. Through His perfect love, we became righteous. That's what it demonstrates. That's really good and really big news. Well, in order to fully see what God demonstrates in His death of His Son in verse 10, we need to look at the end of verse 9 real quick, which says that we have been saved from the wrath of God. So there wouldn't be any wrath if there was no enemies, but that's what we were, a bunch of rebels. Right? I know deep down that's my condition. That's my condition. Who would I be outside of Christ? Outside the sinning, rebel, independent heart, right? Bound to the life of sin. There's actually no true freedom. Remember from Galatians 5, for freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. There's a restricting yoke bound to the neck of helpless sinners and enemies of God. In this state, we cannot escape the wrath of God. We're in the stocks awaiting our death. I was thinking the other day how often I try to be independent. I like my autonomy. Sad. I think I'm in control, but what I'm doing is separating myself from Him. In my independence, I'm basically taking the law into my own hands. I'm doing life my own way. It's all about me. It's all for me. Everything. I probably wouldn't say that out loud, but what's happening? Do you see how rebellious that is? Besides, why would I leave the park? Why would I like it better outside in the realm of death? I have no idea. It's hard to be a mountain man, as this city says, this city slicker. But leaving Grace Park, the place where the sun brought me to stand, is submitting myself again to a yoke of slavery. That's all it's doing. And is that sin that kept us out as enemies? Now look again at the end of verse 9. You see, it indicates that we were saved from God Himself. What? So how were we saved from God Himself? Well, God had to save us from Himself. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all in play here. We were saved by God the Son from God the Father. You can see those two words there, verse 9, by and from. See? We were saved by Him from the wrath of God. That's actually the fifth blessing. We were saved from the wrath of God. We don't have to experience that. Don't have to fear that anymore. That's the fifth blessing. Now, check this out. Verse 9 has been helpful, so let's look at verse 10. Okay, so while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Okay, hang on, this is really cool. Okay, that too there reveals a third thing that the death of Christ demonstrates about God Himself. It demonstrates that He wants a close relationship with Him. It goes back to that invitation to stand in His grace. So by faith, you were brought into Grace Park by the Son, okay, led through the park gate away from death and to the center of the park where we experience and participate in the love and grace of God. He is personal. He's personal. This enemy has been reconciled to God and transformed into His friend. Amazing. We're reconciled to God. It took a blood sacrifice to transform the weak into the strong, the sinner into the righteous, the enemy to a friend. And it took the life of a risen Savior to keep us strong, to keep us righteous, to keep us that friend of God. Right? All this time, Paul has been increasing in excitement. I don't know if you have noticed this, the crescendo comes to its height here. All the time he's been saying, not only that, and much more, and much more, and he does it again in verse 11. He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As the Christian do in peace, verse 2 says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3 says we can rejoice in our sufferings and tribulations. And now, even more than that, we rejoice in God. That's the sixth blessing of being justified. We can rejoice in God. In God. We rejoice in the very God whose wrath was our doom. It was His plan, His way. It is His park in which we stand. We can stand in strength. We can hope with confidence. We can rejoice as a former enemy, now reconciled, because we have been reconciled to a personal relationship with God. And now stand facing Him, surrounded by the immense and just wild expansiveness of His grace. And we rejoice in God. We believe that there is such a thing as a grace park. Not a success park. Not a happy park. But any other kind of park. God made it a grace park. Jesus led to you by faith. Led you to the gate of His Father. Led you into the park. Stood us right in the beautiful center. And we rejoice. We rejoice as we stand despite temporary displays of extreme weather, because we realize it's He who has made us to stand there, and we're filled with hope. Since we have peace with God and been given access into this beautiful, beautiful grace, we now know that we will not regret it. It was God that gave us what we needed to stand. We were not able to stand before. Indeed, we could not stand at all. Outside the park, we were weak. We were enemies. We didn't know that we were already loved. But Christ purchased our way in. And since Christ purchased our way in, our safety is secure. We are no longer outside where God's wrath abides. If Christ paid that blood price for His enemy, allowing us inside His park, we can be sure that despite the difficulties, we will remain in this beauty as long as He lives. His love will never change. His desire that we be in His park will never change. His rejoicing becomes our rejoicing. His life becomes our life. Remain in Him. We were not allowed in the park before, but because of that blood price, it was more than enough to help us, to give us access.
And freedom to explore as much as we wanted to. So be encouraged.
Be strengthened. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but if it's stormy, it will pass. It's a struggle, yes. Yes. But let's not let the struggle be a struggle of our weak knees, trying to bear up under the storm. That's the wrong struggle. Struggle to let go of your independence. Then, in humility, stand in His strength. Remember the blessings of your justification. You have peace with God. You have been given an introduction into the wide open spaces of God's grace, leading to this chance to rejoice in your tribulation, is a chance to rejoice in what's to come. That you're saved from God's wrath and leading to this opportunity to just rejoice in this relationship that you now have with God, being reconciled. I read something this morning I wanted to close with from Oswald Chambers. It's from My Utmost from His Highest, if you guys are familiar with the devotional. He says, "We have the idea that God is leading us toward a particular end or desired goal, but He is not. The question of whether or not we arrive at a particular goal is of little importance, and reaching it becomes merely an episode along the way. What we see is only the process of reaching a particular end. God sees as the goal itself. What is my vision of God's purpose for me? Whatever it may be, His purpose is for me to depend on Him and His power now. If I can stay calm, faithful, and unconfused while in the middle of the turmoil of life, the goal of the purpose of God is being accomplished in me. God is not working toward a particular finish. His purpose is the process itself. Isn't that interesting? Now that you're in, His purpose is the process itself. If you're a believer, you are with God now. It's not all up to you. Trust in His strength. If you have also, if you've realized today maybe that you are not right with God, that never truly put your faith in Jesus, just remember that He's done all the work. You just come. None of us are truly awesome like an iconic mountain man. None of us are Lyle. We've just been introduced to a kind of grace that allows us to stand and rejoice. So just come. Believe that you are loved. He's demonstrated it already in His death. And believe that He died for your justification. Just enter His grace. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've done all this work for us. That you have justified us by your blood, and by faith we can come to you and choose you and be shown, not only shown the gates, the door, but be introduced to the inside. God, your grace is amazing. Help us to stand in the knowledge that it surrounds us. You surround us. And may that be how we fight our battles. Lord, I pray that the kind of standing that we do does not reflect our own strength, but reflects yours. Lord, I pray that the way in which we leave today would not reflect our own strength, but would reflect yours. And the way in which we live our lives tomorrow would not reflect our own strength, but would reflect yours. Because we live in this wide open space where your grace exists, where we can trust you and rest. Thank you for your goodness and for your deep, deep love for us, demonstrated in the death of your Son. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. In His name, amen. Finish with the song, shall we? Why don't you go ahead and stand?